If you remember, I told you I brought this study guide to the pulpit. I've never in my lifetime did that with a study guide. This is one of the best study guides I have ever come across. And I spoke with one of our other Bible students, and they said, we're going to try to get another one like it on topics. These are just plain topics. And it's excellent material, excellent, by David Jeremiah. I read some of it. Some of it I try to remember to quote, but it's just really good material. And so I wanted to bless you with it. It's Slaying the Giant of Guilt. And there's two chapters in Psalms. Psalms 32 speaks, probably the first six verses. You would be able to identify with what David's saying in that chapter. But chapter 51, the one we read, probably deals most of it with it. Guilt has been called the gift that keeps on giving. It continues to remind us that we have sinned, and therefore guilt is a good thing, a motivator to help us regain a clear conscience. If we follow God's directives, we can be free of guilt and the stain of sin. We're going to talk about stains. Any of you know what a stain is? You ever get a stain on something that you really liked and couldn't get it out? I still know of some stains in the house that we covered up. I just didn't get around to fixing it right. We had a stand that we had put, some kind of a vaporizer or something. And it ruined the finish on the stand. Well, we just put a dolly over it and a lamp and good to go. So I know it's there. I'm a painter. I'm supposed to fix stuff like that. But painters get painters to help them sometimes. Okay. We're going to talk about stains. Stains are ugly. God knows about stains. David knew about it. David had two giants in his lifetime. We all know about the first giant he had. Goliath was the well-known one that he defeated. But the other giant probably didn't hear much about. And that giant was called guilt. David met the giant of guilt when he saw that beautiful woman from the roof of his palace. He had her brought to him, and he committed adultery with her and then sent her home. What he thought was going to be a simple and a very brief encounter became very complicated when Bathsheba sent him word that she was pregnant by him. So David felt he had to cover his sin or risk losing his reputation as a king. So he sent for Bathsheba's husband Uriah. Uriah was fighting in David's army. And he figured that Uriah would come home and have relations with his wife Bathsheba, and it would then appear her pregnancy was caused by her husband and not David. But what David didn't count on was that Uriah's loyalty and honor. And because of that, he refused to enjoy the comfort of his wife. And rather, he was loyal to David and to the battle that was still going on. So he spent the night outside of David's palace instead. When David had realized that his plan hadn't worked, he implemented a second plan. To have his army commander, who we know his name was Joab, he sent messages to Joab to have Uriah put into the heat of the battle so he'd be killed. And of course, that's exactly what happened. So now David was then guilty of murder as well as adultery. 9 months later, a child is born to Bathsheba. In Samuel, we're told that this child lived for only 6 days. For on the seventh day, he died. While the child was still living, David fasted and prayed. He thought he could change God's mind. And so the child died on the seventh day. It's recorded there that David said, he can't come back to me, but someday I will go to him. So that's a strong indication that children all go to heaven, because that's where he is. And so David realized that his plan didn't work. Through his own writings, we see that his state of mind that he had. In Psalms 32 and 51, we read 51, it gives us the insight of what David was feeling about the guilt of his sin. So the first thing we're going to look at is the agony of the guilt. The agony. And under the agony and the guilt, we're going to look at silence, the word silence. Here's what happens, and here's what happened in David's life. David couldn't talk to the Lord about his sin. It's sad, you see, and this is what happens with sin. Sin separates you from God. Sin separates you. You may not have a desire to talk to the Lord anymore because of your sin. It seemed that was the purpose of what happened in David's life. It was silence. David became silent. He couldn't talk to the Lord about really much anything. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66 and 18. So David obviously had no longer had fellowship with the Lord. His heart had become silent. Communication between him and the Lord was cut off. We see that's what sin does. We've seen it in the Garden of Eden. Sin separates communication. His guilt began to take on other dimensions. He said that his bones grew old through his groaning all day long. Verse 3 is where we get that. Verse 3. He became physically incapacitated from carrying the guilt of what he had done. And then another S, sorrow. He said, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer, verse 4. David was still commanding all his subjects as king, but he could not command his own conscience. He was filled with agony. His freshness of life was gone, now replaced with bitterness and anguish. His conscience was filled with disgust, breaking his communion with God, and his life was now a mess. Sometimes that happens in our lives. We make wrong choices, and our life becomes a mess. Then we have a third S, secrecy. The one reason he suffered so much was there was no one to whom he could convey his pain. Nobody knew what David had done except Bathsheba and Joab, and each of them only knew half of it. His sin with Bathsheba might have not been planned, but his sin against Uriah was planned. And it was premeditated. Over a year, David tried to live with this. He couldn't talk to God. He couldn't talk to his friends. He could only talk to himself. And he kept getting only condemnation from his own conscience. And guilt was eating away at him. And so the Lord sent someone to help David with his problem. And so it brings us to the second A, accusation. Accusation of guilt. God sent a prophet named Nathan, and he confronted David about his sin. The Lord revealed to Nathan what he needed to know about David's sin, and Nathan decided to use a story like a parable to call David to account. And that parable is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And here's what it sounds. This is what the story was. It was a story of two men. One was rich, one was poor. When a traveler came by and needed some food, the rich man, instead of taking food from his own flock, took the poor man's only lamb and gave it to the traveler. And so we know in this story, David is obviously the rich man. Uriah is the poor man. Bathsheba is the lamb that was taken by the rich man. And so David has no idea that Nathan is telling a story about him. He thinks this is something that happened actually in his kingdom. And so he exclaimed, "The man who has done this shall surely die." Oh. Because he had no pity. Nathan looked at David and said, "You are the man." You can't hide anything from God. God sees everything. Can you imagine? Here's a king, now humiliated and ashamed. Finally, the secret of his sin that he had carried for so many months is now in the open. And it's now time for him to admit his guilt and move on toward his cleansing. And so thirdly, that brings us to another A, admission. Admission of guilt. Psalms 51 says it this way. David's response was his confrontation with Nathan. And we have the entire chapter where his response was to his admission of guilt. And what's interesting is how many times the first person singular pronoun is used in that chapter. I, me, and my. You see, David didn't push this on anyone else. He's finally admitting, "Lord, it was me. I was wrong. It was me, Lord. I'm sorry." David was very precise in his confession. He didn't pass it on to anyone else. He took responsibility. It's a lost art in our day. In our day, we've learned to excuse and rationalize almost every conceivable act. Guilt's only removed when it's acknowledged and confessed. Sin is like the stain I was telling you on our stand. You may hide it by putting a plate or cover over it, but the stain is still there. It only comes off by removing what's hiding it and dealing with the stain itself. And that is what David did. He dealt with it. "It was my fault, Lord. I was wrong. I sinned." And so, another A, he acknowledges the sinfulness of his sin. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said sin is exceedingly sinful. In three verses, David uses four different words. He describes what he has done: transgression, iniquity, sin, and evil. Verses 1, 2, and 4, he uses these terms. Of course, each one expresses a very different aspect of breaking God's law. God says this about it: if we don't say the same thing that he says, we haven't confessed. And so David said, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord." That's saying it really like it is. So here in America, there's a day when people used to be scared of sin. They fled from it. They hated it. They feared it. But today, quite different today. We find so many people using everything, every word except sin. We've come up with different terms and words that sound better to describe the behavior that is offensive to God. So when it comes to our sin, it seems like we mumble instead of confess. We find teachers asking rebellious children how it made them feel when they stole somebody else's lunch money. But we see the word sin even appears on dessert menus describing the decadence of chocolate fudge. Oh yeah, we found all kinds of ways to use sin, the word sin. We've insulated ourselves against the concept of sin. And so our modern generation thinks nothing of living with all kinds of sins unconfessed in their lives. And the church is in danger of adopting that mentality as well. You'd be surprised what's happening to the Methodist charge, to the Methodist denomination. You'd be surprised. There's many pastors leaving it because they will not adopt the new rules that the Methodist churches have put into place. They have totally ignored their book of disciplines. Did I tell you? Jesus is coming back very soon. Very soon. We're living in the last days, you know. Perilous days shall come. There's three steps. I'll be closing with this. There's three steps to removing of sin. To restore the joy and renew the fellowship. The first thing we got to do is remove the sin. If the confession of sin is the bad news, then the removal of it certainly is the good news, isn't it? And so David addresses sin's removal with a variety of languages in which he used to describe it. Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me. Purge me. Blot out. Verses 2, 7, and 9. And so it's mentioned like a stain. Cleanse. It was used to refer to the cleansing of a leper in the Old Testament. It's as if David was saying, cleanse the leprosy like sin, which has affected my soul. And when someone in the Old Testament came into contact with a dead body, he had to be ceremonially cleansed with hyssop. And so, this is why David would say, purge me with hyssop. A reference to the death of Uriah, which he caused. Blot out all of my iniquities, probably referring to the fact that there was no sacrifice for murder and adultery in the Old Testament. And so David asked for mercy, that God would blot out the sins of his book. And then another R, restoring the joy. Restoring the joy. I like Brother David Jeremiah's use of language. I like his use of the R's and S's and T's and C's because it helps us to remember the message. So we need, after the admission of sin and we confess our sin, we need to ask the Lord to restore our joy. Restore our joy. In verses 8 through 12, David prayed that God would return to him the joy of salvation that he had enjoyed before this. He isn't asking God to restore his salvation, but he is asking for the joy of his salvation. David's salvation wasn't lost when he sinned, nor is ours. What was lost was the joy and the refreshment of soul which salvation brings, and definitely will be lost when we try to hide our sin from God. We can think of that time when David danced for sheer joy before the Lord as the Ark of the Covenant was being transported up to Mount Zion in Jerusalem in 2 Samuel 6:14. David was that happy that the Ark was being returned, that he danced for joy. I think one of the ladies said, was making Mike a mockery of him for dancing, and her womb was struck that she couldn't have any children. And so the joy that had disappeared like the morning mist because of him concealing his sin is now he wants that joy back. He's tired of having his physical vitality drained every day like a pond of water in a time of drought. He wants to be filled afresh with the joy of salvation. No matter what the sin, joy is lost when sin is not confessed. And so we need to make confession. With unconfessed sin in life, it'll be far more miserable than what you can ever imagine. The Christian knows what the joy of the Lord's like, knows what he's missing by not being in fellowship with God. You ever been there? You know what it is to have your joy taken away? Nothing like a precious joy and happiness. Laughter maketh good like medicine. The joy of the Lord is your what? Your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Then we need to renew fellowship. David prayed not to be cast away from God's presence. And so he's asking for a renewal of fellowship. We get that in verse 11. And so David is remembering how the Spirit of God left King Saul in 1 Samuel 16:14. And David does not want the same thing to happen to him. And so he asks for a renewal of fellowship. And then lastly, refocusing on the future. And so David begins to focus on the future. In verse 12, he said he prayed to be upheld by God's Spirit. Never again does he want to fail like he failed with Bathsheba and Uriah. Never again does he want to fail himself and delay in that confession of his sin for so long. Maybe perhaps you have experienced something similar to what David went through. You ever make wrong choices? You ever make some bad decisions? You have to live with them. You live with them. It's like pounding a nail on a door. And you find out that God can forgive you of everything you've ever done. So the nails are all pulled. You pull all the nails out of the door. That's wonderful. Thank you. But Lord, what about them holes in the door? Oh, those are the stains of sin, you see. Those are the stains. That's what God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. You have to learn to live with that because you made the choices. But God's grace is sufficient. And so once you've confessed your sin and you have been restored to the fellowship with God, and so now you feel that you need to make some new covenants with God to drive a stake in the ground and to purpose to never traverse the same territory again. And so you ask the Lord for new strength and power to resist temptation and sin. Hey, that's what we're going to talk about next Sunday, Lord willing, temptation. And so you ask for a fresh filling of his Spirit to be upheld in the strength for the future. When you've been cleansed of sin and its guilt and shame, it's exactly what we need to do. And so his experience at this time and the whole process was summarized in Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed, you see, means happy or contented. That is a good word. That's a word you don't hear much of today. I have everything I need. I am content. I'm content. I don't need a real big house. I'm content. Are you content with what you have? Are you content? You need to be. Content. That's a good word. Content is a man whose sin has been forgiven by God and who is restored in fellowship with him. And so in our study today about David's sin, it might have raised some unpleasant memories in your own mind of past sins in your life. I hope you have been through that same process that David went through. No matter what sin any of you have committed, no matter what condemnation you may have felt or what guilt and shame you may have experienced, blessed contentment can only come through confession, forgiveness, and restoration. And don't ever think you have sinned too greatly for God to forgive you. You see, he can forgive the double sins of adultery and murder that David committed, and he will forgive your sins as well. But you must come as David came, accepting responsibility, acknowledging the sinfulness of sin, addressing your confession to God. And if you'll do that, you will enjoy all that David did. Your sin will be removed, your joy will be restored, and your fellowship will be renewed, and the giant of guilt will be defeated. Oh, every head bowed, every eye is closed. I want to pray with you today. My eyes are closed as well. And I pray if there's any of you that have done something in your life, maybe only you and God know it, and you have been carrying this guilt long enough, it's time for you to give it up. Would you give it up today? Just give it to the Lord. Confess it. Confess it to him today. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of this. I've made some wrong choices. I've made some wrong decisions, and I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. I shouldn't have done it. Maybe you've said something to your spouse. It's awful hard to go back and erase those words you said. Maybe they were said in anger. You were nasty, and you hurt her deeply, and you carry this guilt. I ask you, with me, ask the Lord to forgive you. Dear Jesus, forgive me. I'm sorry. I didn't want to say it, but I did. And I know that I've hurt her. I hurt her bad. I ask you to forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive these, Lord, who've been carrying this guilt for too long. I ask you, Lord, to forgive them. If you're watching this by way of internet and you've made some wrong choices like we all have, I hope and pray that you've been able to pray this prayer. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me, purge me, wash me, and I'll be white as snow. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.